In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dearly loved by God in Christ Jesus, if you are a student of language, you know that words can be compelling. The Greek orator, Pericles, was well known for his compelling words that got things done. For example, the building of the Acropolis in Athens, particularly the Parthenon. Pericles was well known for compelling the Athenian army, getting ready to go against their enemies. Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, compelled our nation to do what was necessary to heal the gaping wound that had been the Civil War. John F. Kennedy, as president in two speeches, compelled America's citizens to ask what they could do for their country and to put a man on the moon in 10 years. Nowhere are words more compelling than in the prophetic office. From the time that God first stated his salvation plan, particularly to Abraham, God chose men, prophets, who would go out and speak for him. Not only would these prophets speak for God, God would also give them the very words that they were to speak. And these words were compelling words. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was behind them. The Holy Spirit was the living power and force behind the Word of God that would compel his people. We had an example of that last week as Jesus called his first disciples. Jesus didn't argue them with great rhetoric to follow him. Jesus simply said, "Follow me." And Philip simply told Nathanael, "We have found the one the scriptures write about." And Nathanael followed the Lord. We have another example of this today in our Old Testament lesson, as Elijah passed on the prophetic mantle. We see, first of all, that he threw his coat around Elisha, and then secondly, that Elisha then left everything behind. The Lord had called Elijah to the prophetic office. One of the things that marked this office was a mantle or a cloak or a coat that Elijah wore. This was one of the ways that Elijah let the people know that God chose me for this office. I represent him. The words I speak, he has given me, and the Spirit is behind those words. God called Elijah to the prophetic office during the darkest days of idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel under King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife. Elijah's prophetic office was, to say the least, at times frustrating. It was at times disappointing, as God's people would not listen to him. Not to mention, at times it was downright dangerous, as Ahab and Jezebel worshiped their false gods, the Baals, and led the people to worship them, and tried to kill all the prophets who were faithful to the Lord. Speaking for God, Elijah had brought a judgment of many years of drought down on Israel. Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel, where he thoroughly defeated them and showed their God to be nothing. And then Elijah ordered all those prophets of Baal killed. What did Elijah get for his faithfulness? What did Elijah get for exposing the idolatry of the king and the people? Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." All of this was just too much for Elijah. So he went and sat under a broom tree, said, "God, I'm the only one left. Nobody cares. Why don't you just let me die?" But the Lord, in love and in faithfulness and with words of comfort in a still, small voice, came to his prophet and said, "Don't give up. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal." The next king, Jehu, and your successor are going to lead many of my people back to the Lord. They are going to punish those who follow false God. So this compelling word of God moved Elijah to be willing and able to continue his prophetic office in spite of all the rejection, all the persecution. And God even promised Elijah, "Your work is not going to be in vain and it's not going to end with you. There's a man named Elisha, and I want you to go to him and put your mantle of the prophetic office on him, because he is going to be your successor." And so that's what Elijah did. He found Elisha, and he threw his coat around Elisha's shoulders, thus acknowledging to Elisha and to the people that he was God's choice to succeed Elijah. Now, the importance of the prophetic office certainly is seen in Elijah, in his faithfulness, in his speaking God's word, and the Spirit working through that word. It's also seen, as it continues, in Elisha. But remember from Catechism, where the prophetic office is seen the most clearly and the most perfectly, it's in the Christ. Jesus, our anointed prophet, priest, and king. The Father anointed his Son to the perfect prophetic office. And Jesus carried that out. We heard him do it this morning in the gospel, where he said, "The time has come. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." When they tried to throw him off a cliff in Nazareth, Jesus kept on preaching and proclaiming God's word. When he knew he would be arrested and crucified and die on a cross for our sins, he kept right on preaching God's word and being the word of God come into the flesh to dwell among us. Elijah and Elisha are types of that perfect prophetic office of Jesus, carrying it out faithfully in the midst of great persecution. The Holy Spirit calls men to speak God's word and to carry it out beyond simple discipleship. Elijah was a follower, but he was always also a spokesman for the Lord. Elisha was a disciple, but he was a spokesman for the Lord. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit called and led Barnabas and Saul beyond discipleship. to the prophetic office as apostles of carrying the word into the world. In that sense, you and I have also been called to be prophets in that we speak God's word. The Holy Spirit has compelled us to believe, compelled us by its power to follow Christ. And he also compels us now to do what Peter and John told the Sanhedrin when they were told, stop speaking God's word. Stop telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead and is their Savior. Remember what they said? We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The love of Christ compels us. We cannot help but speaking what we have seen, what we have heard, what we want to share. But just as Elijah threw that coat over Elisha, we see that Elisha left everything behind. Elisha was a farmer, a good farmer, faithfully working out in his fields. He wasn't poor. He had 12 yoke of oxen. And he was right out there with the people, plowing his fields, going about his daily vocation, just as you and I do every day. Elisha had a lot to give up. Elijah didn't call this poor man sitting by side of the road saying, what am I going to do with myself? He was a well-to-do man who had a lot to do for himself. The cost was going to be pretty high. The price that he had to pay would be pretty costly. And yet, by the power of the word of God that called him to that office, Elisha was willing and able to do it. He asked first that he would be able to go and say goodbye to his parents before he did that. And Elijah said, go ahead. And then he said, what have I done to you? And really that's an idiom in Hebrew that means, think about what this involves. That it doesn't really involve making a choice between the Lord and your parents, but this is going to take the primary emphasis of your life now. Think about what I've done to you. Think about what the Lord is calling you to do, to be his spokesman, to leave your earthly life behind and give your attention to the spiritual side of life. And again, Elisha, by the power of God's word, was able to do that because the Lord's word was compelling. Even though Elisha certainly knew the cost that he would have to pay, knew that he would be too rejected and persecuted, that there would be hard days ahead. But he also knew and trusted that there would be wonderful days ahead. What could be more wonderful than telling somebody that Jesus is their Savior and has risen from the dead? That he would have the opportunity many times to display the power of the Lord against his enemies. One of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament of Elisha doing that is when Ahab and Jezebel had threatened Elisha too, and Elisha and his servant fled to a southern city called Dothan. And while they were in Dothan, they went to bed at night, and they got up, and the servant got up in the morning to take care of business outside the tent, and he looked, and the entire army of the Syrians had surrounded the city as Jezebel and Ahab had sent them there to capture or kill Elisha. And the servant came back running in the tent and said, Lord, What are we going to do? And Elisha very calmly prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can really see the situation. And the Lord did, and the servant went out, and he saw, outnumbering the Syrian army, God's army of angels in flaming chariots who would deliver Elisha and his servant from harm. There are many accounts like that in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. So when Elisha now went back to Elijah, he was willing and compelled to follow him and to learn and to be Elijah's attendant for a while and his servant before Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. What did Elisha do? Well, it looks like a pretty good commitment to me. He went and he killed all of his oxen. And then he burned all of his equipment to roast the oxen, to feed the people. We might say he burned more than his bridges behind him when the Lord compelled him to go and to preach that word. But doesn't that remind us of Simon and Andrew and James and John? The Lord came to them and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their fishing business and their boats and their parents behind. And for 3 years they went and followed Jesus. More than being his students, his disciples, but soon to be his apostles and his students. The cost would be high, but Jesus' word was compelling. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is the call that the Lord has given us. It isn't just for you. It is for all. Go and tell others. The time has come. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I mentioned Pericles in my introduction. He's kind of one of my heroes. And it's written about Pericles that when he would orate to the Athenian army, that their reaction was quite good for an army. In fact, when Pericles spoke to the army, the soldiers didn't look at each other and kind of mutter, nice speech. When Pericles spoke, the soldiers cried, let's march. What else can you and I do who have heard that good news of the righteous one who gave up himself on the cross for us unrighteous ones do when we hear his compelling words, then cry out, let's march. Amen. And now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.